turn your Bibles, okay? You say, man, aren't we preaching from the Bible tonight? Yeah, we'll be in it quite a bit. But for this verse, you don't need to turn in your Bibles. All you need to do is quote it with me, okay? It's the most popular verse in all of the Bible. Who can tell me what it is? John 3:16. That's right. Okay, let's say it together. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we ask now for your blessing on the preaching of your word. And Lord, as we, there's just so much in this one verse. What an amazing, amazing, amazing love that you have for us, to think that you would send your Son, your only begotten Son, to die on an old ugly Roman cross for us who are so undeserving. And we are so grateful and so thankful, Lord, for your love and for what you've done. And now, Lord, we pray that you'd bless the preaching. Fill me now with your Spirit. Help me to say just what you want said tonight. May we hear from heaven this evening, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I believe that there is no greater truth in all the Bible than just this one thought. God loves you. God loves you. And God loves me. For God so loved the world. Now we think about that, well, yeah, he loves us. Joe Blow over here and loves Sally over there. No, he loves the world, but he loves each one of us individually. He loves Stephen back here individually. You know that, Stephen? God loves you. That's right. He loves every one of us that way. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. It's still one of those most profound songs ever written, isn't it? Jesus loves me. How could he love me? Think about that. Well, there's another parallel passage to John 3:16 in 1 John. If you'll turn over there to chapter 4, 1 John chapter 4, it says basically the same thing, same idea. 1 John 4:9-10. In this was manifest the love of God toward us, because God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. On the prison walls, after a prisoner was laid to rest, they found scrawled on the walls a poem. And this is the poem. Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. Isn't that an amazing thought? Think where they found that. On a prison wall. And of course your mind can go through all kinds of imaginations of how that all came about. But what an amazing thought is in those verses. There are several ways in which God has manifested his love to us, and we want to look at some of those ways tonight. Several ways God has manifested his love to us. First of all, God has manifested his love to us in that he values us. God values us. Doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter how little you are, how old you are, how young you are, how poor or how rich, God values you. And the first reason for that is that God cares for his cherished possessions. Now, when you have something that's very valuable, you take good care of it. You're very careful that it doesn't get lost. You're very careful that it doesn't get damaged. You're very careful that you can always find it. And so in Luke chapter 12 and verses 6 and 7, Jesus says, "Are not five sparrows sold for 2 farthings? And not one of them is forgotten before God. But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, for ye are of more value than many sparrows." So the context of this, of course, is that God's care over us. He cares for us. And therefore, that shows us that he values us. He values us dearly. He takes good care of us. And secondly, he values us because we are designed by God, and he looks upon us with favor, and he thinks upon us with favor. Now turn over to Psalm 139, if you would. Psalm 139. What God designs must be valuable to him. So God designed us. Verse 13. "For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God, how great is the sum of them." And so we're fearfully and wonderfully made. That shows that God values us, because he has designed us how he wants us to be. And he thinks upon us. His thoughts are precious. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me. You ever think about that? You know, as you're going through your day, you just stop and contemplate that a little bit. God's thinking about me right now. He's thinking about what I'm thinking about. He's thinking about what I'm doing. He's thinking about where I'm going. He's thinking about what pain I might have, maybe some heartache. He's thinking about those things about me. In Jeremiah 29 verse 11 it says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." God's thoughts toward us are of peace, thoughts of peace. Then also he values us in that we are more valuable than all the possessions of the world. Now we don't normally think of this passage in this way, but I think that there's at least a byproduct to the meaning here. Mark 8:36 and 37. We know this pretty well. "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" And he's starting to teach us the importance of our soul. And that gaining all the wealth of this world is not as important as seeing to it that our soul is saved on our way to heaven. And so that's the primary meaning of this verse, of course. But secondarily, there is another meaning in that we see that that you put all the possessions of the whole world together, and we are more valuable. Our soul is more valuable to God than that. More valuable than all the possessions of the world. You think about all, all the real estate. My brother just bought a piece of property, 1 acre piece of property over in Longview. Cost $200,000. You think about all the value of all the real estate in the whole world, and you think about the huge cities and all the value of all that, and all the gold in Fort Knox and all other places of the world, and all the diamonds and rubies and precious stones in the whole world. The value of everything in the whole world. Our soul is more valuable than that. That's important for us to realize that, but it's also important for us to see that our soul is more valuable to God than all those things as well. God cherishes each one of us. His love shows that very clearly. And then he paid the highest price. So, of course, he values us. John 15:13, greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. And of course, our text verse, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So he paid the highest price. There's no greater price, no greater love that a man hath than a man lay down his life. And that's what Jesus did for us. Shows that he values us. The price of our redemption was very, very high. It's free to us, but it cost him a great deal. Then also, it's important for us to understand that our value to God is not dependent upon our attractiveness, our goodness, or our performance. For God so loved the world. He loved the world. That means he loves the kings and he loves the paupers. That means he loves the powerful and he loves the weak. That means he loves the beautiful and he loves the ugly. He loves the rich and he loves the poor. He loves the saint and he loves the sinner. It doesn't matter who it is. Doesn't matter how well they, how good of a person they are, or how bad of a person they are. God's love is there. Romans 5:8 tells us this. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We were the most despicable, most ugly thing to God that you can imagine because of our sin. A holy and righteous God that sees sin as ugly and repulsive. And yet, God commendeth his love toward us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. Praise the Lord for that. Ephesians 2:4-5 says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. You know, when you go over to Walmart, and you get lots of time to look at people when you're standing in the check stand because the line's always really long, right? And you look at some people maybe up in front of you, and you see a person that doesn't look very attractive, looks really sloppy, and maybe they're way, way, way overweight. Maybe they're, what was God thinking about when he made that face? Stuff like that. And that might be our natural tendency as we're standing there. But that's not what God sees. God sees someone who is very valuable. He loves that person. He loves that person. It doesn't matter what they look like to us, but they're very valuable to God. We see God's love in what he values us. We also see God's love in that he seeks a relationship with us. Now, there are two kinds of relationship that God seeks with us. There's the father-child relationship. In 1 John 3, 1 and 2, it says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." Now, just stop and think about that statement for a minute. What manner of love that we, dirty, undeserving sinners, should be called the sons of God, the children of God. My goodness, what an amazing thing that is. "Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Thinking about David and Doralyn, they've been married for, I think, 13 years now. Is that about right? Anybody know?
14.
14 years, huh? Okay. And for those 14 years, they have longed to have a child. We know that. We've seen that. We've seen David and Doralyn hold other babies, and you can just tell how they feel, or how they're feeling, longing to have a child of their own, longing to have a son or a daughter. And I want to tell you something. That's how God feels about us. He longs to have us for his children. The unsaved person, he might be far from God, but God longs for that unsaved person to be his child, you see, because of his love. "What manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." And then a second relationship that he seeks with us is a friendship relationship. In John chapter 15, 13 through 15, Jesus makes it clear that he wants us for his friends. In verse 13, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you." Jesus desires a friendship relationship with us. Supposing the most important person you can imagine, and I don't mean President Trump or President Obama, whichever, we might have to go back a few years, maybe President Reagan or somebody like that, you know? Supposing somebody very, very important that you really look up to and you really admire and is a very, very important person, they call you up on the phone and they say, "You know what, Benjamin? I want you to be my close friend." And you go, "Whoa, me?" Well, see, that's what God is saying to us. That's what Jesus is saying to us. He wants us to be his friend. You say, "Well, why would he need a friend?" Well, I don't know. But he wants us to be a friend to him. I sure don't know why he'd want us for a friend, but he does. It shows his love for us. We see God's love and that he wants a relationship with us. We also see God's love in that he wants to partner with us. He wants to be our partner. He wants to be our partner in service. We see this truth carried on throughout all of Scripture and very clearly We see it, first of all, in the incarnation. God himself wanted to partner with man, but in order to partner with man, he had to become a man. He had to take upon himself human flesh. And so we see the divine and the human blended together in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see an example there of God partnering with humanity. We also see an example of this in the writing of the Scriptures. The Bible tells us clearly that the Scriptures are divine, that they come from the Holy Spirit, but it also tells us that holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So you have two partners there, holy men of God, and you have the Holy Ghost working together. God wants to partner with us. He partnered with the writers of the Scripture to bring us his word. And then also, he wants to partner with us in the preaching of the gospel. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 27 through 29, why don't you look at that with me in your Bible real quickly here. Colossians 1, 27 through 29. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. And verse 29 is the verse I'm looking for here. Whereunto I also labor, the Apostle Paul says, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Now we see in that verse, we see the Apostle Paul is laboring and striving, but it's his, God's working, and his working worketh mightily in Apostle Paul. So we see God working with the Apostle Paul here, God working with man. And then if you turn over to 1 John chapter 1, verse 3, we see that he desires fellowship with us. That which we have, 1 John 1:3, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And so the word fellowship there, simply, if you look that up in Strong's Concordance, it just says partnership, okay? So, God wants to partner with us. And to think that the God of the universe, the all-powerful God, would want us for a partner. Can you imagine that? But he does. He wants to partner with us. And then we also see that he wants to partner with us in the crucified life. He was crucified on the cross for us. But then he says in Philippians chapter 3 in verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. The word fellowship there again is the word partnership. The partnership of his suffering, being conformed, made conformable unto his death. So he wants to partner with us in the crucified life. So we see God's love for us in that he wants us to be his partner. And then we also see God's love in that he has provided us with a book of instructions. And you know what that book is, don't you? Very well. He has provided us with a book of instructions. Now I know at Christmas time, you buy these presents for your kids, and some of them require rather difficult instructions for assembly. When Junior opens it up, and you say, "Now wait a minute, now don't lose the instructions," you know. And unless you're a man, then you throw the instructions in the trash can and go dig them out later. But the ladies are very careful. Boy, you gotta, you know, those instructions are important. So, but isn't it irritating when you have something kind of complicated to put together and the instructions are lost or not there or they fail to put them in the box or whatever? It's frustrating. You can't even put the thing together, you know. It doesn't make any sense to you. Well, God has given us a book of instructions for life, for time and for eternity, for mortal life and for eternal life, for family life and church life, and how to be in the world but not of the world. And the amazing thing about this book of instructions is that there is a troubleshooting section in this book of instructions. Let me give you a couple of examples of that. In case you're afraid, you have fear, Psalm 23:4 says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." Or maybe you're having some problems in your life. There's some trials that come into your life. Well, there's a troubleshooting section for that as well. The first thing is you're not to be alarmed about that because it's going to happen. 1 Peter 4:12-13, "Beloved, think it not strange, considering the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy." And then there's also a troubleshooting section when you just mess up. Sin, in other words, right? Huh? Yeah. "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." This is an amazing book. You know that? It really is. It's got all the answers for life here. All the answers for eternity right here. That shows that God loves us. See, he didn't want to leave us wandering around in the dark. He wanted us to know what life was all about, what eternity was all about. In fact, this is such a massive book of instructions. And now in my Bible, there's 1,353 pages. It's a old Schofield Bible. There are 66 books in this book of instruction. There are 1,189 chapters in this book of instructions, and there are 31,102 verses in this book of instructions. It's a pretty complete book of instructions, don't you think? Yeah. Why? Why is it so complete? Because God loves us. That's why. He's given us a book of instructions. And then finally, we see God's love for us in that he seeks after us. He seeks after us. Luke 19:10 says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." I think that's an amazing fact. You know, you've seen the pictures of the shepherd climbing down a very dangerous cliff to rescue a little sheep that was on a ledge there. You've seen those pictures. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. In that same chapter about the lost sheep is also the story of the lost coin and the lost son, prodigal son as he's best better known. Luke 15. An amazing story, that is. Amazing parable. You think that after what that boy had done, he spent his father's fortune, he used it in riotous living, he fed his flesh, did whatever he felt like doing, and finally all the money was gone and he wound up in the pig pen. Imagine what he looked like. Scrawny, dirty. You would be dirty if you lived in the pig pen, right? And hungry. A pitiful sight. And he thought, my father's servants have it better than this. I'll just go back and I'll just ask to be one of my father's servants. And you know the story. How the father went out and he looked for that son every day, longing for that son to come back. Finally, he could see him a long ways off. Is it really him? Doesn't look like him. Doesn't look like he did when he left. This is just a skeleton of a man. All dirty and ragged, clothes all ragged. Yes, it is my son. And he runs and he embraces his son, hugs his son, brings him back, kills the fatted calf, cleans his son up. What a wonderful story of redemption that is, that our Heavenly Father seeks after us. Seeks after that lost person. But he also seeks after that backslidden Christian too. There's been times in my life when God, in his love, I know he was seeking after me. He was reaching out to me in my backslidden condition. And he was longing for me to come back to him. I can almost envision tears in his eyes as I see how much he wanted me to come back to him. That's our Heavenly Father for you. You know, the interesting thing is that the story of the prodigal can be taken actually from an Old Testament story. The characters are a little different, but the principle is the same. And it's found in the book of Hosea. If you'll turn to Hosea chapter 11 with me. Hosea was a prophet. He married a woman, her name was Gomer, and she was a harlot. And it wasn't long after they'd been married before she went back into her old ways, her harlotry. She left her husband. And this story is, first of all, the interpretation of it is that God longs for Israel to come back to him. Hosea is a picture of God. Gomer is a picture of Israel. He longs for Israel to come back to him. But he also longs, but it's also a picture of either the lost person that doesn't know Christ or the backslidden Christian, and God is longing for that person to come to him. So as we read that, I want you to think about that as we read this passage, Hosea 11, 3 through 8. I taught Ephraim, Ephraim is another name for Israel. I taught Ephraim also to go, taking them by their arms, but they knew not that I healed them. I drew them with cords of a man, with bands of love. And I was to them as they that take off the yoke on their jaws and laid meat unto them. He shall not return into the land of Egypt, but the Assyrian shall be his king, because they refuse to return. Skip down to verse 8. How shall I give thee up, Ephraim? How shall I deliver thee, Israel? How shall I make thee as Admah? How shall I set thee as Zeboam? Mine heart is turned within me, my repentings are kindled together. You see that? How shall I give thee up? You see the seeking of the Lord there. He seeks after Israel, and he seeks after the backslidden Christian. He seeks after the lost person, longing for that person to come to him. Now, here's the story. Hosea, his wife has left. She's gone out now and found many other lovers. She has, so to speak, spent Hosea's money on riotous living. Kind of like the prodigal. And now it's all gone. The fun and the games is all gone. The pleasure of sin is only for a season, kids. It might feel good for a while, but it's only for a while. There are serious consequences that come. And the consequences came on Gomer. Things went from bad to worse. She wasn't properly cared for. She was finally taken as a slave. As a slave, she got thinner and thinner and more ragged. Her clothes were ragged. Her hair was all straggly and matted and ugly. Her eyes were sunken back into her head because she was so thin. She was just like a skeleton with skin stretched over. There she was. Now her slave master is going to sell her in the slave market. Over here, Hosea learns about this auction, slave auction, and he goes to the slave auction. He stands around with the other people that are bidding, and there she is, a horrible looking mess, disgusting, not the beautiful wife that he married at all. And the bidding starts. A few people bid on her. Finally, Hosea gives a high bid. Nobody will touch it. And Hosea buys her back off the slave market. Why? Not because she's beautiful. Not because she's clean. Because he loves her. Why did God do what he did for us? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Why would he do that? We're like Gomer to God. We're ugly, worthless. But he loved us. That's all. That's the reason. Just simply because he loved us. There's not a person here in this room that God doesn't say to you, I love you. Personally. He loves you. In 2017, last week I preached on the Word of God. How important that is in our lives. And then today, I want us to just bathe ourselves in the love of God. You see, it's that love of God that draws us back to him. That's what it says here. I drew them with cords of a man, with bands of love, he says. It's like, if you can imagine, God takes these great big rubber bands, puts them around the sinner, or puts them around the backslidden Christian, and he draws them to himself because he loves them. You see? That's what God does. When the Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart and you feel that drawing toward him, what is that? It's those bands of love that are drawing you to him, you see. So what does it mean when we say God loves us? What does it mean to us? Well, it means, first of all, that we can trust him completely, exclusively, unreservedly, wholeheartedly. We can trust him. As Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. We can also see, because he loves us, that he is working on our behalf to bless us and to help us. According to Romans 8:28. And also we can see that because he loves us, he wants to save us. He wants to forgive us. He wants to make us his child and take us to heaven when we die. He wants the backslidden Christian to come back to him. He wants those who maybe they've just their faith has just kind of cooled off and you're kind of lukewarm. He wants you to come back to him. He's drawing you with those bands of love back to him. I love Romans 8:38 and 39. I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for such great love. How can we begin to even explain it? It is far beyond what's explainable with words. We know that. Lord, I pray that you would draw us tonight with your love. Draw us to you, I pray. If there's a lost one here tonight, I pray that you draw that person to you. If there's a Christian here that is backslidden, or just faith has just cooled off some, I pray that you draw them back to you. Lord, bless the invitation time now, I pray. Help us to do business with you now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. And Derek, will you come, please? Latest an invitation song.
Let's all stand, please, and turn over to 237. 237. Nearer still.